Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, where study is going to begin there. And while you're doing that, if there are any youngsters who are headed off to junior church, they're free to do that or head there with a parent if you're on your way. Daniel chapter 4 is our study this morning. What we're going to do is I want to just read the passage that we're going to be dealing with. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct our time and our study of it this morning as we immerse ourselves in the pages of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 4. Let me read the account that we're looking at today, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now the dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my palace or my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream. And it frightened me while in my bed. The images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all of the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. And when the diviner, priests, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belshazzar after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me and I told him the dream. Belshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know that you have a spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explained to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. In the visions of my mind as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it and the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. So this is the living. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants and sets over it the lowliest of men." This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, "Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, and under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the air lived, that tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth." The king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. And let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the sentence of the Most High that has been passed against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. And as for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy, and perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants." And at that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. And then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And at that time my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all of his words are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Let's pray as we get ready to study this. Lord, we do come before you this morning with a recognition of our dependence upon you to lead us through what you have for us here from Nebuchadnezzar's life. And as we consider what you have done with him, this king, our prayer is, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and show us how we ought to live and what interest you take in our character and in our development as well. And so we pray, Father, as we open your word and go through it, that you would guide our study this morning according to your will. For we submit it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're talking today then about pride and looking at what God did with Nebuchadnezzar, and as he brought him low from his exalted, pride-filled state. It sort of led me in my studies to an old story that some of you might have heard about, but it was the account of the pastor, the Boy Scout, and the software executive who were all flying on a plane. You know where this is going. The plane got into trouble, and the pilot finally notified the rest of the passengers that he had some bad news. And the plane was going to go down. And he said, "There's even worse news. There are only 3 parachutes and 4 of us." The pilot said, "I am a father. I have 3 young children at home, and it's important for me to get back and take care of them. I'm taking one of the chutes," which he already had on, and he went out the door. And all that were left were the pastor, the Boy Scout, and the software executive, who promptly announced, "I am the smartest man in the world, and I must live for the sake of society." And he grabbed one and jumped out. The pastor and the Boy Scout were the only 2 left with 1 parachute between them. And the pastor said to the Boy Scout, "I'm old and you're young. You have a whole life ahead of you, and I'm going to go to glory. You take the chute and you go ahead and jump out. The Boy Scout said to the pastor, actually, there's not a problem. There are two parachutes left here because the smartest man in the world grabbed my knapsack and jumped out of the plane. You know, pride, someone once said, is the only disease where everybody else is sick except the person that has it. Think about that for a moment. It's the kind of thing where we recognize the pride in somebody else and we don't like it. Our goal today is to recognize any pride in ourselves and correct it. As we look at Nebuchadnezzar, well, first thing we recognize here is that God is dealing with his pride. He points it out. He declares to him where his pride lies. Now, I've put some pictures together on this for you to see. Pictures of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar built a magnificent city. And what we see here is kind of an artistic recreation of what Nebuchadnezzar built. But the next one shows you the magnificence of the city that had been the capital of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar built walls that were so strong and big that they were 17 miles around the outside, double walls, and they actually were wide enough at the top for two chariots to pass each other. The next picture shows some of the enameled bricks and decorations that were buried into that. The next one is an even greater detail. All through the work that he would do would be the evidence of this elaborate construction and decoration. The next one shows one that's a sample of what is all around the ancient city of Babylon. The next one is the stone figures. This one, of course, badly weathered, but indicative of the stones that were created all around. And then finally was this mountain of garden. The hanging gardens, the famous hanging gardens of Babylon, were built by Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to read to you from one of my commentaries. I have several on Daniel. And I like the way this particular individual helped to summarize Nebuchadnezzar's story. Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the city of Babylon, and his heart swelled with pride, and he boasted that he had made Babylon the greatest city on earth by the might of his own power. Well, from a purely human viewpoint, Nebuchadnezzar actually had good reason to boast. He probably was the greatest builder in ancient times. 49 building inscriptions of this king have been uncovered so far. Most of the bricks recovered from ancient Babylon bear this inscription, quote, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He himself declared that his heart impelled him to build. Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt the old palace of his father. Then he built two more palaces. He built 17 religious temples in Babylon and in its suburb. He completed the two great walls that surrounded the city, the outer wall wide enough for chariots to pass each other on its top. The king installed great fortifications to protect the city and had canals dug from one end of the city to the other in order to facilitate commerce. One of Nebuchadnezzar's most splendid projects was the magnificent Ishtar Gate, a double gateway through the walls of the city, and the walls of the gate were covered with bulls and four-legged dragons in high relief. The approach to the gate was between strong fortress walls on which were rows of lions in relief and covered with brightly colored tiles. The king's greatest building feat was the Hanging Gardens. One of Nebuchadnezzar's wives, the princess of Media, grew homesick for the mountains of her homeland. In order to satisfy her, the king had mountains built on the roof of the royal palace complex. These mountains were planted with trees and other kinds of plants, and then a hydraulic machine system was devised to lift water from the Euphrates River to water the elevated gardens. And these hanging gardens became so famous that the Greeks named them one of the seven wonders of the world. How was Nebuchadnezzar? He was a builder, and he was full of his own ego. And the Lord came to him and said, you are going to be held accountable for that. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled him. Our next point. How does he do that? Well, he turns him into a person like a cow. The first thing he tells us is that he's going to be like this for a period of seven periods of time or seven seasons. We don't know categorically what is being talked about here. Are we talking about months or lunar cycles or years? It might be the kind of years that we look at later on in Daniel, which are prophetic years, 360-day years. One of the things that we do know is that it's seven periods of time. And so the passage is going to, it declares that to us. And we know from history that Nebuchadnezzar was suddenly disappeared in terms of the historical record of Babylon and then reappears about 4 years later. So there's a period of years in there where he just simply is gone and then he comes back. What did he have? Well, the commentaries tell us that it was called boanthropy, which is a condition that is acting like an animal because you think you are one. So there's still the capacity for some logical reasoning. However, you believe you're an animal, and so individuals afflicted with this eat grass and behave just like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those individuals that had this. The amazing thing of it is how in the world did he ever survive something like this? Even if it was 7 days, the chances of his surviving would have been pretty limited, and it obviously had to be a lot longer than that for his fingernails to grow out like birds' claws. Well, one of the things that protected Nebuchadnezzar in his state of insanity unlikely was Daniel himself. You see, Daniel was the one who interpreted the prophecy. And Daniel is a person of high esteem, and they recognize that what Daniel says is going to be true from a prophetic sense is going to be true. And Daniel is saying to them, he's going to be back. And so those who were in the service of the king were motivated to be careful how they managed things in his absence, which takes us to the third point, and that is that he recovers in God's timing. Indeed, God does that. God brings him back and establishes him on his throne again. Now, you read the passage, and it happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes to the place where he humbles himself and acknowledges the sovereignty of God over his life and over his kingdom. And in that, God restores his sanity, and he is then returned to his throne. In those days, it wouldn't have been unusual for a king who was vulnerable to immediately be assassinated by someone trying to usurp his throne. But God protected Nebuchadnezzar and allowed him to return then to his place of service. And so Nebuchadnezzar was recovered and back into service. There are some things, I think, that you and I can learn from this man's life and about pride in general from what the Lord would teach us out of this passage. And that's our third point, as we just look at lessons that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. What does he teach us about pride? Well, what we learned earlier is that God is resistant to pride. It says to us in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the hungry, to the humble. He gives grace to the hungry too. He feeds them, but he gives grace to the humble. When we learn humility, we are set free. When we learn humility, we're set free. That's the first thing we learn. Take a look at verse 1 of our chapter and look at what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase. One of the things that you notice about someone who's had their pride fixed is they are concerned about the well-being of others. They are set free from being preoccupied with themselves, always focused on themselves, and they're able to look out and be concerned about others. Here Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story. He's either relating it to Daniel, asking Daniel to put it in the record, or somehow he wants the story to be told about what God did with him. He wants people to learn from his tragedy. And so that's a humble heart. That's a heart that's looking for what's best in the lives of others, that helps bring out the benefit or the blessing of the disaster. Well, there was a disaster back in the mid-50s. An airplane was flying in Alaska. It had six people on board, a pilot and five passengers, or five additional, and they were caught in a vicious winter storm. And the storm began to blow them off course. And they established radio contact with the base. And the base said to them, "You are off course and you need to change your course in order to get where you need to be." But the navigator on the plane was crunching his numbers and he could not believe that he could be that far off. And he kept arguing about where they really were. And the base kept saying, "You need to do this." And the navigator would look at his numbers and he'd say, "I couldn't be that wrong." Eventually, because of the difficulty there, the plane started to run out of fuel and it became obvious that they were going to have to bail out of the plane because there was no place for the plane to land and they hadn't made it to the base that they needed to find. As it turns out, because of the intensity of the storm and the strength of the wind, they estimate that they did not last 3 minutes after they got it to the ground and all six were lost. All six were lost because of the pride of one who said, "I couldn't be that wrong." You know, pride is a wicked thing. It oppresses, it crushes. And the Lord himself says to us, "I don't want pride in my people." And so he goes about bringing us out of it. The second thing we learn is that we can be a truly thankful or grateful person when we have embraced humility. You know, one of the things that we recognize in humility is that you have a grateful heart. You see what it is that God is doing. You recognize how he's working. And yet a proud heart isn't thankful at all. There's not any gratitude because a proud heart is believing that somehow this is my due. This is what I'm owed by the world around me. In fact, just the same as you have a dipstick in your car and you can use that to check how the oil level is doing in your car, you have a dipstick into your heart that checks how you're doing in the area of pride because it's called thankfulness. If your day consists of a genuine abundance of gratitude, of thankfulness, then you're doing okay in the humility department. But if you can't remember the last time when you were thankful for anything, then examine your heart and be careful about the swelling pride that would lead you to believe that you're all do it anyway, so why should you be thankful? So the beauty of humility and of yielding up pride is the fact that we get to and should be walking with a thankful spirit. Finally, we want to look at the fact that God is at work in our character. It's what God is doing. He's the one who's working with us and shaping us. Ken and I were talking earlier about Nebuchadnezzar. Did Nebuchadnezzar make a decision? In other words, when you get to glory, is he going to be there? Well, you read the passage. And sometimes you read things about how he talks about his gods and so forth. You think, well, doesn't sound like a well-trained man. But then you get to the end of the chapter and it talks like he's given his confidence to the Lord. I think he's going to be there, but it's kind of up to you to make up your own mind on it. But there's another reason why I think he is. Not just the testimony here, but it's what God did. There are lots of egotistical, maniacal rulers in the world. And yet the Lord took interest in Nebuchadnezzar. And he came to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, "You either repent or I'm going to make you repent." And so he did. He brought him low, and Nebuchadnezzar repented from that and dropped his pride, his arrogance. God seemed to have a concern for the character of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I know this, whether he's in glory or not, I know that God has a concern for your character. I know he cares very deeply about you and about how you're doing. You know, James says to us, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we embrace pride, when we give room for that pride in our heart, we not only make ourselves obnoxious to the rest of the people, but we make God into our adversary. God opposes the proud. So when we give room in our heart for being a proud person, we turn God into our opponent. But when we humble ourselves, he gives grace and helps us. So you and I need to be those that pursue the grace. There was a former pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Alan Redpath, who back in 1964 was stricken with a stroke. And it was a severe stroke. And in the months that he spent from that recovering, he sank into a terrible despair. He wrote later that it was as if the devil had bombarded his soul with terribly wicked thoughts, the likes of which he had not known in years and years and years. He thought that was all past him. And in fact, at one point in his time down, he said, "Lord, take me home. I don't want to have any more of these attacks from the devil. Get me out of here. I'd rather die." And it was then that he felt the Lord saying to him, "You have this all wrong. The devil has nothing to do with it. It is I, your Savior, who has brought this experience into your life to show you two things. First of all, that this is the kind of person, with all your sinful thoughts and temptations, which you thought were things of the past, but that you will always be, but for my grace. And in the second place, I want to replace you with myself. If you will only admit that you are a complete failure, and that the only good thing about Alan Redpath is Jesus." Now that's the place of humility. When we come to the place of recognizing that it isn't up to our great skill or our wisdom or our comprehension of biblical truth, but that apart from Jesus, we are nothing at all. That he is the only source of our boasting, is to boast in him and to walk in a spirit of humility. If we do that, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 will describe us in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you realize, if you understand that his heart is to build your character, to develop you, to shape you into the image of his son, then you can cooperate with everything that he's doing. No more the high hand raised up against God saying, but, it's my will. But thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you did with Nebuchadnezzar. We studied this all these years later. We wonder, what an interesting individual. But Lord, coming to the conclusion of our time, one thing we know without any doubt, and that is that you care intimately and deeply about the kind of people that we are. That we are constantly being molded and formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is more and more about Jesus in us and less about us and our agenda and our will. And so, Lord, exalt yourself in your people and in your church. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.